back off. No, 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 you've just got to wait. Oh, you got to trust the Lord and give him time. Hey, hey, no matter how long it may take, he's a God that you can hurry. He'll be there, you don't have to worry. You know, it may not come when you want him, but he's right on time.
Hi, and welcome to River Community Church's podcast for April 22nd, 2012. This week we had a great opportunity to hear from Rodney and Ernest about Youth Horizons. We also had a video of Brian and Karn. I encourage you to go to the website, forevercc.org. I will have that video posted there this week sometime. You can view that video, encouraging video of the house parents for Youth Horizons. Today, Terry talks about vision, how our vision at River has remained steadily the same over the past 22 years. To know and love God and make his love known to others. Thanks for joining
Until
us.
Until the flesh fell from his bones, Joe lost his cattle, his wife and children. Hey, hey, everything that Joe had was gone. Joe said, you put these afflictions upon me. Now why don't you come on and see about me? You know that he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time.
Wanted to take a few minutes to talk about Youth Horizons. There are, I love the sun run. It's one of my favorite times of the year. Look forward to it. I think this was year 18. And love Youth Horizons. I love hanging out with the boys. Was it Friday that I think the guys were over? And Friday that the guys from home were over, and we just had a blast working out and shooting pellet gun and hanging out. Paul Camiges is in the back. He's the residential director. Rodney Bartlett is the mentoring director. And Ernest, as you guys know, has been leading Youth Horizons for many years. If you would like to know more about mentoring, how is something you could be a part of, Rodney or some of the team will be out here at this tent right outside the door. Mentoring is something that nobody who's mentoring has time for it, but a lot of people are mentoring. And so just to encourage you to think about it, pray about it. It's not for everybody, but it's for a lot of people, maybe for more people than are doing it. You can include it into your current family structure. It can be a part of homework with your own kids, or if you're single and like to work out or whatever, shop, you can include those kids in that. There are 59 kids on the waiting list. 48 of them are boys right now. And a real need for men to step up. You can go to Brooks Middle School. We can go to Brooks Middle School, which is 2 miles from here, not even quite 2 miles, and over lunch. I've been going over lunch for 3 years. I have the same three boys. They're about to graduate and go off to high school. It's been a great time. Lots of opportunities, so check on it. There's also a couple of staff jobs open. There really actually are house parent jobs open, and so if you're interested in looking into that, there's also some job openings within the mentoring ministry. People have asked me over the years a number of times, what is my vision for River? And it's a great question to ask. And as I've thought about it, I've wondered whether God has a unique vision for each individual church. Does he have a similar vision for churches? Or does he have an identical vision for all of his churches? And I'll tell you my conclusion. When people ask me that question, I don't say this, but I'm thinking, depends on what you mean by what's my vision. Because on the one hand, there is uniqueness in the details that God gives, uniqueness in terms of obviously buildings and service times and how and the kind of things that go on in services, different music. God gives different challenges and opportunities and focuses. So he has a unique vision for his church, but in terms of overall purpose and objectives, his vision for all of his churches is identical. Not all churches are getting in on that. So on the one hand, I can say, well, here's what I think God's doing at River. On the other hand, I can think, it really doesn't matter what my vision is for River. What is God's vision for his church? And I think the uniqueness is in the implementation of his vision for the church, not in the vision itself. And one of the clearest, most concise descriptions of God's vision for his church is in Ephesians 3:10. And it says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold or the multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Very concise. It's God's intent, his vision, is that now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So there are, for me, there were three questions that popped out of that verse. So I want to look at those three questions and try to understand it. One is, who are these rulers and authorities in heavenly realms that he's talking about? And the scripture gives us an indication of what he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the same Greek words used there that are translated rulers and authorities are translated in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 about these rulers of the kingdom of the air, these spiritual beings that are leading this rebellion against God. So the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms he's talking about here are spiritual beings, demons in rebellion to God. And if belief in demons you think is a pre-modern view, the demons don't know that they weren't supposed to come into the modern era. They're still around. I've encountered demonic, Ernest and I both, and maybe some of you have encountered demonic people and demons in the past. They're still around. And so these beings are demonic beings in rebellion to God. That's what he's talking about. What is the manifold wisdom of God? That was the second question I had. His intent was that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the church to these beings. So what is the manifold wisdom of God? And the answer to that question is in this same chapter. If you go back to verses 1 through 7, it says that Paul received this message, this God's wisdom, this revelation from Christ, verses 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 9, Paul then preaches this revelation of Christ to the nations. And the Gentiles become Christians, and Jews become Christians, and they become this one body. And then in verse 10, now, through the church, this new unified people of God, God's manifold wisdom is being made known to these rulers and authorities. So there's what he's talking about is God's wisdom is the plan it took to devise redemption, such a great plan as redemption, a plan that would unite Jew and Gentile together by the horrible death of the Messiah. So Paul receives it from Christ, verses 1 through 7, preaches it to the nations who become the church, verses 8 and 9, and now the church proclaims this message, verse 10. One more question I had is, how are we, the church, to make this wisdom known to these powers, these spiritual beings, and then why? Surely the cosmic mission of the church is not to inform demons of the gospel of Jesus, because the demons are well informed of the gospel. They are completely convinced of the power of the gospel. They're on the wrong side of it, but they're aware of it. They're maybe more aware of it than even believers are in terms of its power and impact. But it's not about that. It's about the church revealing God's glory by showing God's wisdom at work through transformation. That to all the spectators of the church, the watching world, people who don't know Christ, watching the church, and to these demonic beings who are watching, to all the world, that he's revealing through the church his wisdom at work bringing transformation. One of the reasons I wanted you to see the video of Brian and Karn today is it's a picture of what this verse is about. They're an example of the manifold wisdom of God being revealed to all who watch. And they said it a year ago, they were not in a good place. They're in a different place now. And they've made some choices, but they would tell you, anybody who knows them would tell you, it's because of the gospel of Jesus. It's because of the work of God in their lives. He has broken down the wall of hostility between races and has produced one new body, the church. He has given us peace with God. And we're revealing the power and wisdom of the gospel through our transformed lives and relationships. So you say, well, Terry, when I look at the church, this church or any other church, I see lots of problems. I see lots of messes, misunderstandings, anger, conflicts. Exactly. I see the manifold wisdom of God revealed in that. Because I see, and I've seen for 22 years at this church, I've seen people get crosswise and get right. People get mad and stay together. I've seen devastating destruction in relationship and people staying in the same body. I don't see that out there in the world ever. And I deal with it. I don't just live inside the church walls. I spend a lot of time out there. And what I see out there is brokenness leads to brokenness leads to brokenness. What you see out there is the opposite of this grace of God manifest. You see demonic, divisive, the selfish ways of the world, brokenness. I'm working with someone right now who doesn't go to church here. Very driven, very self-confident man who for 25 years lived life that made in ways that made sense to him. And so about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about it, and I said, how's that going for you? He said, not very well. So for 2 weeks, only 2 weeks so far, but for 2 weeks, he's lived life that doesn't make complete sense to him, but it makes sense to God. And when we got together a couple of days ago, he already in 2 weeks likes what he's seeing. Doesn't completely understand it, but he likes what he's seeing. That's the power of the gospel. Living life that makes sense to God versus living life that makes sense completely to us. When Ernest was a boy, he hated white folks. And he hated white folks with good reason. Because he lived in Selma, Alabama in the 60s and saw what white folks did to his own family. Cruel things, unspeakable things. But as he became a follower of Christ, God began to transform him. There was a day in his life where God spoke to him and said, you can't say you love me if you don't love them, all of them. And so now for 31 years, his best friend's been a white boy from Wichita, Kansas. And God has broken down the barrier walls. That's what the gospel does. Brings peace. I talked last week about three levels of God's activity in history, three tiers of his work. And there is his work at the individual level, individual lives like you, like me. And his work among groups, nations, and the church. And then over all of that is his purposes coming to fruition in human history. And that really helps me as I keep that grid in mind. It really helps me to make sense out of the complexity of my life and the world around me. My life, your life, my children's life, it matters to God. We're part of what he's doing. And then when people come to Christ, when you commit your life to Christ, he puts people into, at that time, they're part of the church, which is his body, the capital C church in the Bible, which is all believers of all time spread out across the ages and across the globe. And then he puts people into little C churches, local churches, River Community Church, for their growth and their sanctification. You don't grow by being a part of the big C church. People, the believers who are a part of the body in India aren't going to come help you move or come visit you in hospital. There's little C churches. He puts people in those little C churches. It's at that local level, the little C level, that his manifold wisdom is being made known. It's where people are living their lives together. People are getting things done. Here's how I think God's vision has worked out for us at River. There's nothing new. This has been on a slide on the overhead for 22 years. And I'm not changing the slide. Because the priorities haven't changed. Our first priority must be to know and love God. That has to be your first priority. Our priority has to be to abide in the vine. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that verse for a minute. I'm the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he or she will bear fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't mean you can't get anything done. It just means nothing you do will survive time. Nothing you do will have lasting impact. What do you believe about that verse? Some people believe it's true but not real. See, how is that possible? Americans have figured out how to believe something is true but believe it's not real. I don't know how we figured that out, but we somehow figured that out. So it's sort of churchy true but not really real. Churchy true means I believe it makes me feel better. Really real means it's where I live. Do you believe this is really real or just churchy true? I want to challenge you to learn this verse, simple verse, if you're a follower of Christ. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself the questions this week. Do I believe this is really real? And if so, what are the implications? What are the implications for driving down Kellogg? What are the implications at my home and at my work? Second priority is to make God's love known. And priority one and priority two are really flip sides of the same coin, because when we make him known, we know him better. Philemon 1:6. You can look that verse up. And when we know him and love him, we're compelled to make him known. It's all part of one thing. So let me give you three, kind of unpack that in 3 points. One, you and I, we must abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. There is no sustainability for the believer or for a church if we don't abide in Christ. No sustainability. We will devolve into just doing stuff. We'll be a church who does stuff, activities. But we won't do anything of lasting significance, eternal significance, if we don't individually, each of us, that's why I put I up there, I have to abide in Christ, you have to abide in Christ. And nobody can do that for you. I can't compel you to do it. There is no program, there's no sermon series, there are no organizational structures that can make you make abiding in Christ your priority. You have to decide. There's no power apart from this. There's no spiritual power in our lives. There's no real difference in the way we live between us and people who don't know Christ apart from this. We'll never live with right priorities if we don't live with this priority. I have a prayer card of prayers that I pray for myself, and it has things on there that need to change for me to be more like Christ and love my wife and so forth. And one of the items on there has been, be filled with the Spirit, live full of the Spirit, abide in Christ. And I realized about 6 weeks ago that if I would consistently live that prayer, then I could pretty much stop praying the rest of my list, because everything else on the list would happen. I'm going to still pray that list, but I realized if I would be filled with the Spirit every day, throughout the day, live the fullness, and God fills us, Ephesians says to be, literally says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. He fills us with Spirit, but because of our rebellion and our hearts wander, we leak, and so we have to keep being filled, keep being infused. If I would abide in Christ, be filled with the Spirit, the rest of the things I'm praying for myself would be happening. I think that a lack of abiding in Christ and a lack of fullness in the Spirit for believers is the number one reason that we go looking for external solutions to internal problems. And so we focus our solutions around us, people, organizations, whatever. And so that means that the number one reason that we get angry in traffic on Kellogg, people are driving really slow in the left lane, we have trouble in our marriages, we struggle with discontent. You can disagree and think this is simplistic, but I believe that the number one reason, the primary reason, is that we're not abiding in Christ, we're not living in the fullness of the Spirit. I'm okay with you disagreeing, I just am convinced it's true. Second, I want River to reach people who are currently far from God, not in a church. If God would let me choose any gift, all these gifts, spiritual gifts, if he could let me choose, he could just, Sarah, you get to pick, I'd pick evangelist. Everybody has the command to share the gospel. Every Christian has that command. But there are some people who God's really gifted, and it just seems like it happens on a regular basis around them. They get to be a part of people coming to Christ. If I could pick, I would pick that. Much as I'd like to be able to sing or play an instrument, can't do either one, I would pick that. And I want River to be a church that all of us here have a passion for making him known, maybe more so than wanting what we want. Because in church life, there's always a tension between taking care of believers and meeting the needs of believers, and then making room in our hearts and our lives for people who don't know Christ. And those tensions become frustrating to people. And usually one wins out over the other. And usually what wins out is believers get what they want. And the tension's not going away. We can't get exasperated and say, why do we have so much struggle with trying to meet needs and sing the songs I want, do the things I want versus reaching people? Because that tension is going to be there until the Lord comes back or till we die. But we have to struggle with the tension, and we can't just give up. The bottom line is we have to take care of each other and grow as believers, and we have to make room in our lives, our buildings and our calendars, for people who don't know God. We have to. And I have a vision for a church that's unleashed. That means we're off the leash, where people are running in the path that God's called them to. People who have a common commitment to Christ and to this body, this church, and individualized commitments to individualized calls to ministry from God. So we have people that are venturing out and have a heart for those who are enslaved in the sex industry here in Wichita, and it's a slavery. People have a heart for that on a global level. We have some with a heart for the fatherless, for children, for teens at risk. That's one of the passions that God's given me. I've had it for many years. It doesn't go away. Or for students, some with a heart for Muslims around the world, some with a heart for their neighbors, some with just a heart for the person on the machine next to them at the Y. When I go to the Y with my wife on Mondays to work out, that's our day that we work out together, sort of work out together. We go to the Y together. And she'll get on a machine up in here, and I'll get on the machine behind her. She will look for a machine a lot of times with some lady on it. Not always. Sometimes she looks for a certain machine just because she likes it. But she'll look for a machine with a lady on it so she can look for a chance to start talking to them. I look for a machine that has nobody on either side of it. It's terrible. It's just terrible. But she's challenging me. I'm getting better. But she has a heart for just the people next to her. People who are without Christ are equally needy. They're equally lost. The Satan worshiper and the school teacher who don't know Christ are equally needy. The drug addict and the rich man, the good man, the bad man, they're equally lost without Christ. And all ministries to all people are equally important and valuable. And I want everyone in the church to be involved in what God has called them to that's in line with who they are and the sphere of influence God puts them in. People have told me, why are you sending people around the world when there's so many needs here in Wichita, Kansas? And I'll say, well, that's not either or. It's never been either or. The gospel's always been Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's always both and. And so it makes complete sense to me to send people around the world at great cost and great danger. But it doesn't make sense to do that and not be sharing the good news with people who need him locally with the same passion. See, that doesn't make sense to me. And when someone says, I have a passion for the nations, but they don't have a passion for the person standing next to them at Dillon's, that doesn't make sense to me. So my vision is for ministry that's personal and portable. It's personal. It's I'm abiding in Christ, and out of that abiding in Christ, he's given me opportunity. Out of that comes fruit. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will have fruit. Do you believe that? But he said, if you don't, then you won't have any fruit. Do you believe that? The conditions are never going to be perfect for getting involved in what he's doing. They're never going to be perfect. Everybody who's involved is doing so under less than ideal circumstances. So we can never outweigh our problems before we get involved in what God's doing, but we can possibly outweigh our opportunities. So get involved. If you have a passion for a ministry, whether it's the person next door, whatever, go for it. Get involved in what God's called you to. I do know this, opportunity is everywhere. This hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Opportunity is everywhere. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37, 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. It's not surprising to realize that workers are few. That seems intuitive, obvious, but it doesn't seem intuitive that the harvest is plentiful, because when we look around the world, we look around the city, our school, whatever, we look like it's hard as stone. We see people who are closed, hard, secular, carnal, happy without Jesus. We look around and say, I don't see a harvest field that looks white unto harvest. But Jesus said it is. So where's the disconnect? Was Jesus wrong or are we wrong? I would put my money on we. Our perspective is off. So Friday, Ernest and our mutual good friend Robert Lang was in town from Chicago, and we spent the weekend hanging out, and they went to the barbershop, and when Ernest was getting his haircut, Robert was waiting. And Robert's a big man. He's big, but there was a guy came in who kind of made Robert afraid, which I'd like to see this guy, if he made Robert afraid. When Robert was like a little intimidated by him, looked like he may be in a gang, Robert thought. And you can say, well, that's just paranoia. Well, Robert works in the south side of Chicago, inner city, for 13 years. He knows what gang members look like. He has a bodyguard outside his door of his office to protect him. So he saw this guy and kind of thought that. But God began to prick his heart. And so he just eventually began to talk to the guy. And guess what? The guy let him right smack into his heart. They exchanged numbers. The field was harvest. The harvest field was white. It just did not look white. It was plentiful. It didn't look plentiful. And I think the disconnect is we look around and we see with our eyeballs and it just doesn't look like a plentiful harvest. And God is saying, you're seeing with the wrong eyes. There are lots of things we can do and will do as a church, programs, initiatives, ministries. But I believe God's vision for our church is that we abide in Christ individually and then we pay a price to make room in our hearts and our calendars for those who are far from God. There are people who say, I really love people. I have a heart for these people. Then what you want to say is, well, show me your calendar. I can show you what you have a heart for by looking at your calendar. You can tell what I have a heart for by looking at my calendar. What do I do? What do I plan? How do I live? This is not a vision for feeling guilty for all you're not doing. I'm not trying to convince you to go make yourself and shoppers miserable at Dillon's by cornering them. It's a vision of coming alive. It's a vision of joining God, experiencing him, because you won't have to go make weird stuff happen. You just won't. My friend didn't make a weird thing happen in the barbershop. God was moving. He sat down. He just said hi, and then God made things happen. He was just reluctantly available, and that's all it takes.
weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden lifted and carried far away, precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember, when you walk, sometimes you fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pouring rain, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. And when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And flirt to Jesus, flirt to Jesus, and live. Flirt to Jesus, flirt to Jesus, flirt to Jesus.
I live because
I live with power over sin. I live because He is risen. I live to worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you're alive, because you're alive, because you're alive. I live, try it again. I live because He is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because He is risen. I live.